Way back in around 1982, I was at Moody Bible Institute, and this preacher who had been pretty well known around the world, really, he's from England, Dr. Alan Redpath, came to Moody, and he was in his early 80s at the time, and he was getting a little frail. I think I talked about him once before. And he really poured out his heart to us, looking at us as the new generation coming up, and he was finishing the course. And he opened his message saying, "God is looking for a man to stand in the gap." It came from Ezekiel, and just a little verse kind of in the midst of everything when Israel was in trouble and the walls of Jerusalem were falling down. And the image was that God was looking for a man to stand in the gap, to hold things together, to be his man when everybody seemed to be deserting him. And I just thought about that because Barnabas is on my mind this morning because he's in our scripture passages. And I think that Barnabas in the New Testament is that sort of person. He was always ready to stand in the gap. Then another place in the scripture reading that Emily read for us, we heard from Isaiah where Isaiah is cleansed. And then it's asked, who will speak for me? Who will go? And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And again, that's the image, I think, from Old Testament scripture, from the Hebrew scriptures that we have of a person like Barnabas. And what I want to do is think about Barnabas. There's two things that happen in Acts chapter 11 in our passage this morning. One is we see this culmination of the work of Barnabas and finally going to get Saul before he becomes Paul. And the other thing is the church first going out to the Gentile world. So there's a breakthrough that happens in Acts chapter 11, and then there's this exemplary person of Barnabas that I'd like to focus on and see how these things fit together. Interestingly, I didn't have anything to do with the founding of Stony Brook, but I know quite a few people who did. And Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, were a key passage to the founding of this church. Was deeply on people's hearts and minds. The people were working out how they wanted Stony Brook to function. And I wanted to read Acts 2, 42 through 47, and then move into Acts chapter 4, too. These are both kind of summary churches as to the spirit or the mindset, or perhaps better, the heart set of the early church. Okay. Now, Peter had just preached a profound sermon. Many people, Jews who were gathered in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost, came to faith, 3,000. He said a very convicting sermon, sort of like Todd was talking about before. He confronted the people that they were sinful, but he gave them the hope in Christ. And it says that 3,000 people came to Christ after that first Christian sermon. And then the nature or the heart of those folks, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Devoted to teaching and to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to one another, to the fellowship. And the breaking of bread, the remembrance of Christ. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. That's remembrance of Christ in communion and to prayer. Devoted people. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Verse 44, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. And selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together. Again, that commitment they shared. And every day they met together in the temple courts, sort of like at church, at the formal place of worship. And then they broke bread, remembered Christ in their homes. They broke bread and then had meals together with glad and sincere hearts. And they were worshiping people all the time, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The Lord added to the number to their number daily, those who were being saved. So after that first sermon, it seems like the church enjoyed this period kind of like honeymoon period, and even in Jerusalem, they were found in favor. Trouble hadn't started yet. So it was a good time. Of course, we know that it doesn't last, right? Trouble does come. Now I want to move to Acts chapter 4, in a very similar passage, and at the end of the passage I'm going to read, we have Barnabas introduced. Okay. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Again, a lot of things had happened. There was some persecution that occurred. Then the believers were praying for boldness. And in verse 32 of Acts chapter 4, we have another one of these summary verses that give us, again, if you want to know the heart of the church as it should be, this is it. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions as his own, but he shared everything they had, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. It's interesting in this passage that it doesn't talk about signs and wonders so much, but they testified to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and grace was upon them. There was this power of the Spirit going out, helping people to understand and believe in the risen Christ. That was the message. And there were no needy persons, verse 34, among them, no needy persons. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Verse 36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. It's interesting. So after we have these passages that tell us of the heart of the church, of this generosity, of this devotion, of this caring for one another, Barnabas is introduced. He's an example. He's exemplary of what it meant to be in the midst of this group, devoted to God and devoted to one another, devoted to sharing. He must have been a person of some means. So he sold a field, and he gave the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And interesting, Ananias and Sapphira are contrasted right after this. The right attitude in Barnabas, the wrong attitude in Ananias and Sapphira. Okay. So that name, son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. What does that mean? I've talked before about some of those loaded words, and this is one of those. Son of encouragement, the word is complicated because it can have actually some prophetic meaning. Prophetic meaning, it would mean that they would be speaking forth a message to encourage, a message of consolation, a message of comfort. He's a prophet of hope. That would be he's like an inspirational person. Okay. I don't know what else can be said to give you the idea of that word, consolation, comfort, hope, and I think also inspiration. He was a great encourager of the church. Okay, now to look at some more expanding on the character of Barnabas, I want to turn to Acts chapter 9, okay, building up to our text this morning, but just to give us a sense of who Barnabas was. We know Paul, or Saul, but he has his name changed yet. In Acts chapter 9, we know that Saul was a witness of the murder of Stephen, a very prominent, godly man who preached the gospel, and Paul witnessed his execution by stoning and gave full approval to it. And then Saul went about afterwards persecuting the church. He was on his way to Damascus, we know, when he was met by the Lord, confronted, blinded, transformed, and came to faith in Christ. But imagine yourself in the church, right? There's this person, you're in Jerusalem, you hadn't seen Damascus. And so things happen in Damascus, but this guy, who is the witness and approver, held the coats for those who murdered a significant, wonderful man of the church. He comes back and says, I'm with you. You go, really? You know, no, you're not. Stay away. But what happened? Acts chapter 9, I'll start at verse 19b, sort of the second half, and the divisions, it says, Saul in Damascus and Jerusalem. So Paul was converted. What happened in Damascus? Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, so Saul has the message, absolutely. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? And yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Okay, things were happening in Damascus. If you were a witness there, your mind was kind of blown because this guy who was ready to kill Christians had turned around and says, listen, now I'm proclaiming the risen Christ. I'm proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. Verse 23, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. Things turned around, right? He was one who was out to kill the Christians. And he became so powerful and convincing in word that the Jews turned on him and wanted to get rid of him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept a close watch on the city gates in order to kill Saul. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Verse 26, now we're coming into Jerusalem. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him for good reason. Remember, they loved Stephen. Stephen was a very significant person. That's something we need to keep in mind. He was there almost murdering Stephen by his own hand. And the people in Jerusalem hadn't been in Damascus and seen any of this. So you can imagine what it would be like. This guy's coming back. This murderer is coming back and saying, oh, I want to join you. Do you trust him? It'd be hard, wouldn't it? Okay. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. That's serious, you know, it's not light. They were frightened, not believing he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him. And how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of the Lord Jesus. So you have Barnabas, and there's no necessarily evidence that Barnabas was in Damascus. I think it's simply that Barnabas listened. Barnabas really listened to Saul, and Barnabas was really open to the Spirit. And Barnabas was one of these exemplary Christians who was devoted to the Lord, devoted to the church, and open and just really discerning about the work of the Holy Spirit. And he recognized the truth of what Paul said. And he became Saul's advocate. It's kind of an interesting thing. He became Saul's advocate. He's a comforter, he's a consoler, and now he's an advocate. And if we think about that, I think the Spirit of Christ ought to come to our minds. If you think about First John chapter 2, the Spirit of Jesus. First John chapter 2, first couple verses. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's a beautiful passage, talks about redemption in Christ, talks about our forgiveness, but I want you to think about the heart of that, one who comes to our defense. So if you have the Spirit of Jesus, you would have this care and concern for sinners. Again, thinking back to Todd's songs. And that's Barnabas. He's open, he's observing, he's listening, he's discerning, and he knows that Saul is telling the truth. Verse 28, so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. Paul got attention right away. He was so convincing. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So Saul had to be kind of exiled for his own safely, kind of sent away. And you know, it's almost like 7 years are going to lapse between this incident and the next one we're going to look at. So things were happening to Saul, and that's kind of for another sermon. But verse 31, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace, and it was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Okay, so that's background of the nature, the heart, the spirit, the heart set, mindset of the early church, and an introduction that we'd looked at before of Barnabas, but I just wanted to make that really, really clear. What was Barnabas like? So now there's two things in Acts chapter 11 that we ought to be mindful of, two very significant things. And the first thing is, it's almost a little bit different message, but something very important for us to understand. Although the nature and heart of the people involved here does exemplify what I've been talking about, is that caring for others, that caring for others. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks, that's Gentiles also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was upon them, and great numbers of people turned and believed. Turn to the Lord. So, you know, I like maps. And looking at a map above, you have that persecution that took place under Stephen. It talks about the dispersion of the Jews to Phoenicia, which isn't really noted on this map. But if you look at Damascus and say you went west of Damascus over to the Mediterranean Sea, there would be Sidon and Tyre, those cities along the Mediterranean. That would be Phoenicia. So they went up to there. Then they went to Cyprus, which is the island. I think most of us are aware of that. And then to Antioch, which is the city above there. It's actually part of modern Turkey now. So that's talking about the dispersion of the early church. That's the areas where they went. Okay. So people were out there. But the message had only gone to Jews. That's what it says in verse 19. And this little verse, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, I'm not sure how you say that, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, the Gentiles, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. That little passage is the first time that you have Jews, believers in Christ, the early church, the infant church people, extending themselves deliberately to Gentiles. It's the first record that there is. You have Cornelius that we looked at, and he was a worshiper, but God went to him, and then he went to Peter. So Cornelius, by the grace of God, had a vision and called to the church. But then in this case, some of them, however, from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks or the Gentiles also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. What's interesting to me is the folks who did this are unnamed. We have no clue who they were. They got no credit. And when we're thinking of that humbleness, you know, that just being a part of the church and being willing to stand in the gap, and they did something really important, but we don't know their names. Do you think they care about that? I kind of doubt it. The Lord's hand was with them, verse 21, and great numbers of people believed and turned to the Lord. That was the result. The church expanded from God-fearing Jews, dispersed around the world, really, to Gentiles also. That expansion. So we have a debt of gratitude we owe to these unnamed people. And when we think about our own attitudes, whatever works we do, a kind of an example is we shouldn't really worry about who gets the credit, right? Because it's God's hand that does the redeeming work. We're just messengers, we're just servants, and we should be grateful to be that. Okay, verse 22. This is where Barnabas comes back into the story. News about this new event, preaching to the Gentiles, news about this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And who did they send? They sent Barnabas. Who's the right man for a job like this? Who's the right person to look and see and discern what's going on? Who's the right person to stand in the gap? Who's the right person to help? Barnabas. Barnabas went to Antioch. And listen to verse 23. When he arrived and observed the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged. Oh, I'm sorry. He was glad. He rejoiced in it. So again, you have Barnabas going, this man who is discerning and open and looking for the work of God, recognized the Spirit of God in Saul, now recognizes that this movement in Antioch is God's movement. Verse 21 says, the Lord's hand was with them, and Barnabas recognized that. And he was glad. He was rejoicing. And what did he do? He encouraged them, son of encouragement, he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. That's also really important if you know anything about the history of Antioch. Antioch was probably the third major city in the Roman Empire. It was the center of that region for Roman government, and it was the center of a cult of Daphne. Daphne was a human maiden, that the myth goes, that Apollos chased and loved and wanted to have. And in Antioch, she escaped among the laurels around the city of Antioch. The cult of Daphne, I'll let you fill in the blanks, was people, men and women, went out to those laurels as an act of worship. And it was not good. That was a draw of the religious people of Antioch. The second thing was also it was a center of, and this maybe speaks to our culture a little bit. Do you see the movie Ben-Hur? The chariot race in Ben-Hur? Yeah. That would take place in Antioch. Antioch was a center of sports. And people would gather in the Colosseum to watch these major events. So all of this activity was going on, cult activity, focusing on the sports and the greatness of the Romans and who's the greatest charioteer, the sportsman, right? And we kind of idolized those folks. And the people of Antioch would be very familiar with that and probably drawn to it. So, Barnabas' encouragement. Listen, you got to change your heart. You got to remain true to the Lord with all your heart. The other thing about Antioch was, you could be distracted in so many ways because, on the other hand, it was also a place of culture. Whenever you had a major city, you had the Greek influence, you had scholars, you had some good things happening in the sense of the classics. So there were all of these different ways in these cities that were, you know, they were centers of culture and they were centers of vice. But as a Christian, you got to be careful not to be distracted in any of these ways, but to focus on the Lord, true to the Lord, with all your heart. And then the summary of Barnabas, verse 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Okay, so this movement that started in Antioch really began to grow and be successful. Verse 25, if you want to see the character of Barnabas, and again, we talked about those unnamed sort of heroes who were the first ones to share the gospel with Gentiles in Antioch. Now look at Barnabas's attitude here. Things are happening. Things are hopping. He's in the center of it. What does he do? Verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians. They were called Christians first at Antioch. So what is Barnabas's attitude? It's not like things are happening so well here and I'm like the pastor sent up from Jerusalem and it's all revolved and I'm just, things are happening around me. And what does he say? I need help. There's church tradition And it's hard to nail church tradition down. But Barnabas is thought to have also been in the rabbinic school of Gamaliel, who, as we've looked at before, in Jerusalem, before the church was formed, he was the greatest rabbi. He was the one that warned the Jews when they wanted to punish and torment Christians. And said, wait a minute, make sure that you're not stopping God's work. Make sure you're not fighting against God. That was the council of Gamaliel in the Sanhedrin. So there's a good chance that Barnabas had met and known Saul beforehand, and chances are that he recognized and knew that Saul was, like, for lack of a better word, the star pupil, the one who has just retained the knowledge of God best and was able to convey God's word extremely well. And Barnabas didn't think, this is all about me, but he thought, we need help. We need the best teacher we can get available. So he went and got Saul, and they became a team. A team. So there's this humility, this willingness to diminish himself. So that's our picture of Barnabas. And that attitude, I think this morning I just want to close and thinking, now, we're called to this fellowship of devotion to the word, to one another, breaking of bread, to remembering Jesus. We're called to this movement where we're willing to share and care for one another. And that was at the heart of Barnabas. And when Barnabas was moved by the sharing and caring, he sold a field, must have been a man of means, and was generous. So how could we become children, sons, daughters of encouragement? Well, we have to get into this book of Acts and be filled with the Holy Spirit as they were, and be devoted to the Lord as they were, and devoted to the Word, and devoted to one another, and be generous with one another. Finally, perhaps most importantly, we need to recognize that a true disciple is a servant of all. A servant of all. Again, closing with the words of Jesus. Kind of in contrast to the disciples, even at the Last Supper, they got into a dispute about who was the greatest. Verse 24 of Luke chapter 22. During the Lord's Supper, during the last meal that they had together, verse 24, also a dispute arose among them as to which one of them was considered the greatest. Now, when you think about Barnabas, I don't think he would have been caught up in that sort of dispute. It's nothing against the disciples, but it's about us as human beings. We want to be the focus. And Jesus said to them, the kings and Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. Benefactor is someone who sort of condescendingly is a ruler, but he's generous to the people, but he looks down on the people. And, you know, I'll take care of you in a condescending way. Condescending way. Verse 26, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. So that humility, that servant spirit, that willingness to say, I need help. The church needs help. It's not just me. We're together in this. We need to share. We need to be God's people together. Let me encourage you. That's Barnabas. May that be us. Let's pray.